What I really want to preach about this morning. Well, firstly, I want to speak to the pain of denial. But secondly, I want to preach about Jesus. Jesus is everything. One of the things I used to talk about with people who are learning to preach is I was always say, your preaching means nothing until you get to Jesus. You know, it's just background until you get to Jesus. Everything you preach on is made more alive when it's revealed in Christ. Because Christ is a very manifestation of God in the earth. So, turn with me, if you would, to your Bibles, to Luke chapter 22. If you don't have your Bible, grab your phone. If you don't have that, be rude and look over the shoulder of someone else who's looking at it right now. That's quite all right. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read from verse 54. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. We'll read down to verse 62. So Luke 22, 54 starts like this. Then seizing him, and that's Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter, his disciple, followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. In verse 56, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She saw Peter, Jesus' disciple. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him. This man was with Jesus." But he denied it. And he said, "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Peter replied, "Man, I am not." About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, with Jesus, for he is a Galilean." So Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Or, "Bro, what do you want?" Like, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. That's Jesus. So they're separated. Peter's hanging out with the servant girl and the others that are hanging out there. And then after he's finished denying Christ a third time and the rooster crows, Jesus looks straight at him. They weren't close to one another, they weren't near one another, but Jesus, through all of the crowd and everything, just looked straight at him. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. It's a sobering story. Someone who spent many years right next to Christ. You know, sometimes we think, you know, if we had Jesus discipling us, we wouldn't do half the dumb things that we do, right? Well, Peter and the disciples were with Jesus every day, okay? They were with him all the time. They didn't get it. Oh, if only, you know, I had better understanding, better knowledge. These guys had the source of all wisdom teaching them, and they didn't get it. Peter's failure had been humiliating as well as horrible. His failure was, yes, it was horrible in denying Christ, but it was also pretty humiliating. Here he was, only a few hours before that, he chopped the ear off a guard to protect Jesus. He was all kinds of fiery and had lots of passion to follow Christ. And then when it came right down to it, he denied him. three times. He had proclaimed his loyalty to Jesus in front of everyone during the Passover meal. He actually said, I will lay down my life for you. This is what he said to Jesus. He really thought he would. When Jesus replied, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times, Peter couldn't imagine it. He couldn't imagine denying Christ. He couldn't even contemplate the idea of denying Christ. You know, it's funny when I read that, I will lay down my life for you. You know, I remember when I was young, and I think my own kids have done this. When I was younger, I used to hang out with some friends, and we'd get pretty drunk, and then we'd all be kind of standing there hugging each other, telling us how much we loved each other. I love you, man. I'd do anything for you, man. I'd jump in front of a truck for you, man. Like, I love you, man. We'd do that because, you know, we were young and pretty stupid. But it's that kind of thing, you know. You have, in that moment, you feel so deeply about what you will or you won't do in the future. Even our whānau that we deal with every day will often say something they could promise the earth in that moment. Oh, look, I just, you know, you're the best, Pastor. Yeah. There's a few other things they call me after that. Maybe not as nice. You see, Peter had no idea how weak he really was, how vulnerable to temptation he was. The memory of the servant girl was the most painful. Are you not also one of this man's disciples? And he completely caved. I'm not. It's not me. No. Each of the four gospel writers record that fateful night when the apostle Peter denied our Lord with three statements of increasing rejection. You know what? I've had a video of me get put up on Facebook because of something that happened outside our church, and someone was very upset with the way I handled it, and because the police didn't choose to take someone else aside, they took mine, and they put up this video to show that I was a bad person. Peter had this story told in the scriptures by four different writers, and then this story has lasted for several thousand years. You know, I'm pretty sure my stories are not good. I mean, most of you probably don't even know that happened, and if you look on Facebook, you may find it. It's a few years ago. But here's Peter. This is multi-generational humiliation right here. This is intergenerational, not just the children, like it's generations of people going, man, look what this guy did. Each of them tell us of Peter's bitter weeping when he realized that Jesus correctly predicted his denials before the rooster crowed. So Luke includes a profound little detail. And that's in verse 61. And I kind of emphasized it before. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. That look must have killed Peter a thousand ways. When the Lord looks at us in our sin and rejection, we can't help but be stricken with grief. And the truth is, the Lord sees us all the time in our various faults, our sins, our denials, and our rejections. But what was this look? What was the look that Jesus gave him? What did Peter see in Jesus' eyes? Did the look say, I told you so? I don't think Jesus was gloating over Peter's failure. Did Jesus look at Peter with eyes of fire, angry? I don't think so. You see, Jesus will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoking candle. Did the look say, how could you? I don't think the look communicated personal hurt either. Jesus did not come to burden us with guilt, but to take it away. Right? I think I know. The look was pure and holy love, which we cannot bear to see in our sin. In our self-righteousness, we could understand, even want, some anger or disappointment or hurt or even an I told you so. But when the Lord continues to look at us with unfeigned and unblemished love, it robs us of all self-righteousness and makes us see what holy love we rejected. We rejected it. And what wretched messes we are. That's me. For so long, I turned my back on Christ. So many times, I let him down. So many times, I denied him. So many times, and there are times now when I know I fail the only one who's never failed me. And how does he look at me? With love. We can't bear to see him look at us with such pure and holy love when we've failed so miserably. So like Peter, we turn our faces away and we weep bitterly when we fail our Lord. And that's our terrible mistake. Don't turn away. If when we sinned against our Lord, we could continue to look in his face, we would eventually see that this holy love accepts us. It pardons, it cleanses, it relieves guilt and it removes shame. It heals the broken and lifts the worthless. If we could but look in his face, we'd see a loving look that says, "Come unto me," which is the very last thing we want to do. It's a face of one who loves in such a way as to overcome our sin, to take our sin as his own, to bear our guilt as if it were his, a love that joins us to himself. To look into that face by faith is to feel and know the holiest, most sacrificial, redeeming love possible. Whew. Peter's biggest problem isn't that he denied Jesus three times. He will be restored from that. Our biggest problem isn't our failing or even denying Jesus. Peter's biggest problem is that he wept alone and he turned away. Rather than run to Jesus' loving face. I see it time and time again. When people's shame overwhelms them and the first thing they do is run and hide. And then the next time they see you, they go, "I let you down, I failed you." No, you ran. Stop running. Our biggest problem is looking away from Jesus. He's taken away our sins. Now we must look to him and continue looking to him until we rejoice in his loving acceptance. You know, there have been times when I have, I've sinned. I've done the wrong thing. I know, surprising as that is, I've actually, on occasion, been less than perfect. Actually, no, I've been downright despicable. But I was thinking about this, and you know, when I was a kid, I remember my dad asked me to go to the supermarket, to the dairy, and buy a loaf of bread, a couple of loaves of bread, and like some butter or something. And he gave me $20. And so I went off to the dairy. It was a big responsibility, and I'm like tootling off, and it was really stinking hot. So I got some bread, and I got the stuff I needed to get, and then I bought myself an ice block. Now, the biggest problem with buying that ice block is I didn't want to then have to explain to my dad why I'd bought an ice block. So I hurriedly ate the ice block. But the closer I got to home, the more I realized I didn't have the right change for the bread, and I had spent a little bit extra. And so in my head, I'm busily trying to calculate, and man, I was too young to understand how math worked. So in my head, I'm trying to figure out how much did I have to spend on the bread and the milk that I bought to cover the fact that I'd also bought an ice block and I'd eaten it and tried to get rid of the evidence. So the whole way home, I'm trying to figure that out, like, man. And it took me ages to get home because I was like, I stopped many times, like, now, okay, so it's I've got this much money left and I started off with this and that means I've got this, so I should have. Now, how much was the bread? I can't even remember how much the bread was. So I'm trying to figure out all this stuff. I get home, I give Dad some crazy numbers for what the cost of the bread and everything was, and that's why this is the change. Because I basically gave him the change. He goes, he looks at the change and he goes, what else did you buy? I think he knew, because I think my mouth was covered in ice block and everything, so it wouldn't have mattered anyway. But, man, the last thing I wanted to do was to see him look at me when he figured it out, because I knew he was smarter than me. When he figured it out and looked at me, I knew, oh, man, I'm done. And that's what we do often. Something's gone wrong and we're thinking, you know what, God, just give me like a day and I'm going to go and sort it out and then I'll come back and talk to you, right? Let me just, hang on, I've really messed up. I'm just going to go and make it better and then I'll come back and then you'll be going, oh, and you won't have noticed that I really stuffed it up. We do that, right? Yeah. My kids have done it. I've done it with my wife. We've all done it. But we need to keep looking at Jesus' loving face. The look of forgiveness is what we're going to find. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. And Jesus had just asked him for the third time if he loved him. So this is a bit later on in John chapter 21 and verse 17. It says this. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter was grieved. Peter had already wholeheartedly answered yes twice to that question from Jesus. What else was he supposed to say? Had he lost the Savior's trust? Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you. It wasn't until later that Peter realized what had happened in that painful conversation on the beach. It wasn't that Jesus doubted Peter's love. Instead, he'd allowed Peter to affirm his love for Jesus for every denial he had made on that terrible night. If we're Christians for any length of time, we come to discover that our lives are full of failure and sin, even denials of various sorts. But we also discover that he keeps looking on and he keeps calling us to himself. Christian, look to Jesus. Do not turn away. There's a hymn that we sing and it has these words in it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's an older one and you may not have heard it, but I recall I love that song. I loved singing that song. The Church of Jesus Christ is a fellowship of forgiven failures. Let me just get that out there. Right? I'm a forgiven failure. There's a couple sitting in the front row, a few more scattered throughout. Forgiven failures, that's us. And in Peter, Jesus shows us how he can transform a failure into a rock of strength for his church, because Peter is the rock upon which Christ is going to build his church. Peter, right? He's a rock of strength for God's church. Empowered by the Spirit of his beloved Lord, Peter became a humble, encouraging, suffering, and persevering disciple of Jesus. And he became a bold ambassador of the gospel of forgiveness to the most miserable failures. Your friend and fellow redeemed failure, Warren Hickey. What I want from our church for this year is that at any time that people come into our presence, that they might see revealed in us the love that Christ showed us. That they might see revealed in us the kind of love that says, don't turn away, don't hide, don't cover yourself in shame. And you know, there's Adam and Eve, you know, they were naked and not ashamed, it says in Genesis. They didn't know what being ashamed was. They were naked in the Garden of Eden, they just didn't know. But it says after they sinned, they sowed fig leaves, covered themselves in hides, they tried to hide from God. You see, God used to come into the garden every evening to just walk with them and talk to them. The very first thing that happened when they sinned was they hid. And God says, where are you? And they were hidden. And when they began to talk to him, and they talked about their nakedness and their shame, that they were hiding it, what does God say to them? He says, who told you you were naked? Because that's not what God was doing when he tried to call out to them. He wasn't trying to find them so as he could laugh at them or humiliate them. He just wanted to commune with them. And so his response when they say, we were covering our shame and our nakedness, he says, who told you you were naked? When we come to God, we can often say, oh, you know, it's too bad, and I have to go and somehow make it right before I can come back to God, before he'll accept me. You don't. God is looking for you, always. He wants to spend time with you, always. Oh, but my sin is too great. Don't be so arrogant. No, it ain't. There's plenty of other people who have done worse things than you. And many of them are forgiven now and then in the presence of their Savior. You know, that makes it even more powerful that you're kind of not that big a deal in terms of the scale of good and evil. You're not that big a deal. But I can tell you right now, the God of the universe is looking for you. The God that deals with the entire universe is looking for you. And not to say, I told you so. Not to say, hey, sort that out, and then you can come back and talk to me. He's saying, come to me and let us together. I trust God. I trust the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I can't stop you sinning, unfortunately. It's not my job to stop you sinning. All I can do is show you that God loves you still, that God will draw you to himself, and that he sees you right now, but the face turned towards you is not one of condemnation and judgment. The face turned towards you is the same one hanging on the cross that looked at his mother and his, the other disciples said, behold your mother, behold your son, who drew people together, who restored relationship, even at the worst possible point of suffering, was thinking of others, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, who turned to the thief on the cross and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. This is the look of God who loves you. This is the look he's giving you right now. No matter how deep in your sin you are, no matter how deep in your suffering you are, no matter whether you have actually repented at all, the same look is coming from God. I love you. I'm enough for you. I can restore you. It's not too late. It's never too late for Jesus. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He restored him. He restored him to himself. For me, that's the greatest delight. You know, I could stop doing all the work that I'm doing. I could stop pastoring. I could stop doing the stuff with the hub. I could, you know, be incapable of doing that. If something happened to me tomorrow and I was a tetraplegic or even I died, you know, I'd be fine. Because I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that my Jesus loves me. And now then I'll get to see him as he truly is. Not just kind of reflected or through a mirror or through a glass darkly, but I will actually see him as he really is and know him even as he perfectly knows me. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that you look upon us with a face of holy love. Lord, it is at many times too bright, but I pray, help us to stay in the light, to draw close to you. We believe, help our unbelief. Lord, help us when we are weak and we are